Anyway, be it as it may, we're going to continue tonight talking about Gideon, the book of Judges. Listen, the book of Judges, I think, is quite applicable. It's quite a scary book to read. I don't know if some of you, perhaps last week we started talking about this. I don't know if some of you have read through the book of Judges or when last you go through the book of Judges. I mean, the book of Judges is very popular when it's in the children's Bible. I love the book of Judges in the children's Bible. Samson, who's not to love about the dude? He kills people with a jaw of a donkey and then he pulls the pillars apart and he's got lots of hair. So, I mean, what's not to love about the dude? But, you know, when you're a bit more grown up, you read the book of Judges, it's a scary book because it talks about a whole nation in declension. It talks about anarchy. It talks about civil war. It talks about people doing terrible things to one another. It talks about environment of such instability and danger. And I want to tell you what, we see a lot of it. We see a lot of it looking around ourselves currently. And I think the thing for all of us is that we live in a time of tremendous opportunity, but we live in a time where a lot can go wrong as well. And we're certainly aware of it. But you know, I'm very joyous when I read the book of Judges, not because of the terrible things that happens, but because the book of Judges tells us that despite of people, God is always in control. Despite of circumstances, God is always in control. And because of that, there's a certain joy that comes into our lives. Because I tell you what, the thing about joy is that joy doesn't come when everything is perfect around us. If you're going to wait for joy until everything is perfect around you, you're going to wait for a long time. Because we live in a broken world and we have to do with a broken world and we have to interact with a broken world, and that broken world doesn't stay out there only. It comes to our doorstep. It lives in our own hearts. You're going to wait until one day in heaven until everything is perfect. And hallelujah, everything will be perfect. The cheetahs will never lose a rugby game again. Everything will be perfect. I promise you. But that is not the source of our joy. The source of our joy is the fact that God is utterly in control. And I'm going to talk about a couple of things tonight, but I think the big thing that should break in our hearts is this thing of intimidation. Now, I'm not saying that you are afraid of your own shadow. I'm not saying that you walk down the street and you go like, what's following me? It's my own shadow. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm not saying that you wake up in the morning, you've got cold sweats, and you're trembling all over the place. I'm not saying that at all. But I tell you what, we live in an environment where intimidation comes for us very easily. And it comes in various shapes and forms, but ultimately it's all about you trying to keep yourself so safe that you retrench into a space that is so small that you never live a life of faith. Because a life of faith always engages the issues around us. You face issues wherever you are, whether they're personal in nature, whether it's family, whether it's society itself, you are facing issues. You have issues, man. I have issues. Whether it's personal, whether it's our family, whether it's our work, whether it's our community, whether it's this nation, we are facing issues. And I tell you what, intimidation comes and it makes us smaller and smaller and smaller until we, like Gideon standing in a wine press, which is a hole in the ground, threshing wheat, because we're so afraid that someone notices us, that someone sees what is happening, and that someone is doing something. And I tell you what, sometimes what happens with us when we start following Christ is that there's expectation that somehow we're going to enter a spiritual Switzerland. You know that place where there's never war and there's only chocolate? Yes, Switzerland is nice. I've been in Switzerland now a couple of times. We've got a fellowship group there. And I tell you what, it's nice. And chocolate is cheap there. And I tell you what, even with cheap chocolate, it's nice. It's nice. We all want that. I want that. You know, it's like Heidi. You've got the Porsches out there. You're eating chocolate. It's nice, man. It's nice. I want that as well. I never want to face issues, right? I don't want to step out in faith. I'd rather step out in comfort. That's much nicer. I mean, what is nicer? Is it nicer to take a luxury cruise liner across the ocean? Or is it better, like Peter, to step onto the water and try and walk on it? I'll pick the luxury cruiser every time. Much easier to step up in comfort. But I tell you what, in order for things to change, in order for you to change, in order for your environment to change, you must step out in faith. You have no choice. And the problem with intimidation is that it brings you to such a point that you accept that nothing will ever change. And that you accept what is around you and that that is that. It becomes your perimeter. It becomes the ceiling under which you live. And I tell you what, there's a lot of people living stooped lives because they're walking like this under the ceiling. What have you come to accept in your life? I'm pretty sure the problem is intimidation. Something telling you that you never will and you never can and you'll never break through of it. One of the things that's really stuck with me, and I'm doing a bit of a risk telling this story because my wife, she really loves animals. I had to stop on the N1 again today because of a dog running around on one of the turnoffs there. So I'm running a bit of a risk telling this story. But you know, in the 50s, the psychologists, they were cruel people. I don't know if there's any psychologist here tonight. You're much better, I presume, these days. But in the 50s, they were bad. I did psychology first, second, and third year. I studied physiotherapy, and I don't know why we had to have psychology. Because we're cruel to people as physiotherapists. I don't know if you've ever been to a physiotherapist. They're cruel people, right? If you've never been to a physio, you don't know what I mean, so that's okay. But one of the things that really, I don't remember anything about psychology, by the way, but I do remember this one thing. They did an experiment on what they called learned hopelessness. And learned hopelessness is a sense, as the word suggests, that you learn to be hopeless. And what they did is they put a dog, a German Shepherd, I'm so sorry telling the story, I'm apologizing now already, all right? They put a dog in an iron cage and they electrified the cage. And what they did is whatever this dog would do, they'd shock the dog. My wife is not looking happy already. All right? So whether the dog would sit, they'll shock him. Whether he'd lie down, they shock the dog. Whether he drinks water, it was completely random. And at regular intervals, they'd shock this dog. You know what the dog did in the end? Any guesses? The dog just lied down. That is learned hopelessness. And what the enemy, and I'm talking about the devil, I'm talking about the kingdom of darkness, wants to do to you is for you to lie down. Because once you've lied down, you can never step out in faith. And once you come to the position where you never step up in faith, nothing will change around you. And you know what? You go into this vicious cycle of, I got shocked, so I'll get shocked again. So then I do get shocked again. And the book of Judges, I think, is very important to us. I think it's a prophetic sort of image for us for a couple of reasons. One reason I already mentioned, in the sense that I do think that it reflects a lot of what we're currently facing in this country. And you know what? A lot of churches tend, and I don't criticize them, although I am technically criticizing it now, but that's okay. I'll repent afterwards. That's all right. It's much easier to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission, in case you haven't noticed. But, sorry, scrap that one. Shouldn't make jokes like this. I'm not talking about marriage, by the way. I'm talking about something else. But, okay, I shouldn't make jokes like this. But you know what? A lot of churches I find is talking just about personal issues. And that is good because you as a human being, you are eternal being. It's good to talk about personal issues. But we can't just talk about that because we have to talk about society. What we're facing currently. We have to talk about both. So I find a lot of commonalities with the book of Judges for what we're currently facing. But I tell you what, I think the story of Gideon and the story of the book of Judges is important to us because, number one, as a congregation, we need to take ownership by the grace of God and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to raise leaders. And I tell you why, because a nation rises and falls on its leaders. It is very hard to go beyond your leadership. It's very hard to set a higher moral standard than your leaders. It's very hard to see a future and possibilities beyond what your leaders are seeing. And you might be sitting here tonight, you might be saying, you know, I've got no designs to be a big leader, to be the big man or the big woman. I've got no designs to impress other people. But you know what? You are a leader. You are a leader. The question is not whether you're a leader. The question is what type of leader you will be. Now, I don't know the scope of your leadership. Perhaps your leadership only extends to your children. That's highly unlikely. Your leadership extends beyond that. But think about that for a moment. Even only if it extends to your children, think about the consequences of that. Your children's children's children. You see, your leadership and your influence has got endless possibility to change things around you. And we need to take ownership as a congregation to raise leaders. What type of leader will you be? Will you set a higher standard? And you know, the time has come that we look at other people and we give excuses because of other people. And we set our standards according to other people. And the time has come that we follow Jesus. What is the standard that Jesus set and where is he leading? So leadership is very important. That's why Gideon is so attractive as a prophetic image for me, for what we're currently facing, what we're doing with, because obviously he had a band of 300 men that changed the shape and the destiny of Israel. But you know, there's a second thing that goes with me, or with that for me, and that is the question of identity. I would like to talk to you about identity for a couple of minutes tonight. Something interesting that I came across was a case of a man called Benjamin Kyle, and I promise Altus, I checked the spelling. That's how you spell it, in case you're taking me out afterwards again. Benjamin Kyle, we don't know if that's his real name. This is a person in America that was found outside a fast food restaurant unconscious. And when they revived this guy, he couldn't remember who he was. Had no idea who he was. He could remember his first name, Benjamin, but that's about it. Carl, I think they took from something else. So eventually, they got in the FBI to try and trace him. The FBI couldn't trace him. He didn't have a social security number, which is, I guess, the same as identity number. So he couldn't go to even a homeless shelter. He couldn't find work because he doesn't have an identity, social security number. He doesn't know who he is. Eventually, he ended up on the program Dr. Phil. And Dr. Phil, obviously, he's quite a well-known guy with his program. And Dr. Phil hired investigator to try and find who this man is. They couldn't find out. They took DNA samples. To this day, we're talking about 2004. It's now, what, 2015? To this day, they still don't know who is this man. Now, think about that for a moment. Imagine yourself in the shoes of this person. You don't know who you are. You don't know where you've come from. You don't know where you belong. You even do not know your own name. Isn't it terrifying? It's a terrifying thought. You see, identity is hugely important to us as human beings. Who are we? Now let's just read the story of Gideon again. Sorry, I'm just going to take a sip of water. Must be all my jokes catching up with me. And let's just read the story again, and then I want to just talk about the issue of identity. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath a great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Ebezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero of the Lord is with you." Now the Midianites here, they're desert-dwelling people, nomads, a warlike tribe. They used camels, that was their party trick. They used camels to wage war, and that was quite effective. A camel is obviously quite a large beast once it gets going. And they intimidated the Israelites. But the Midianites, in this sense, represents everything that intimidates you. Everything that cowers you. Everything that takes from you. The Midianites would come, they would take all the harvest. They would take livestock. They would take lives. They would take resources. It is everything that intimidates you. And here we find Gideon, the least member of a small family, of a small tribe, of a nowhere nation, and he is standing in a wine press to hide. Now think about that for a moment. It means this man was so coward that he did not care to look cowardly. And yes, he's standing in this wine press, and the angel of the Lord appears to him and says to him, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles of our ancestors told us about?" Now, the things that cowers you is going to talk about facts, right? It's going to talk about the things that you don't have, the things that you're not able to do, the things that has won victories over you in the past. Those are the things that's going to cower you. And it's going to use facts. These are all the things that you haven't done. These are the things that is happening. These are the indisputable facts, because that's a problem with a fact, right? It's quite hard to argue with a fact. So Gideon comes and he says to this angel, "Listen, it's all fine what you're saying. It's all fine that you call me a mighty hero. But let's just be honest here for a moment. I'm the guy standing in the wine press because there's a reason I'm standing in the wine press. Because all of this has happened to us. This is a fact. The fact is, I am a small man of a small family, of a small tribe, in a small nation. These are the facts. We are overwhelmed. We are overpowered. These are the facts." And yet the angel of the Lord does not look at the facts, but he sees a greater reality. You see, here's the thing about God that you have to learn. That God sees things as, oh yes, God is not deceived, God is not deluded. But God sees beyond that to what can be. So the question tonight is, what is it that you're seeing? And what is it that you're seeing of yourself? And what is it that you're seeing of his nation? And what is it that you're seeing of your family and your circumstances? But now the Lord had abandoned and handed us over, if we go to the next slide, handed us over to the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as you were fighting against one man." Gideon replied, "If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it's really the Lord speaking to me. Never mind that it's an angel appearing. I just want another more sign." One more sign. One more sign. All right, so let's talk about identity for a moment. If we go to the next slide. The thing about identity, and I'm going to give a biblical definition of identity just within a moment. Now, identity is not something that is uncommon. Identity is something that we talk about quite often. And identity is something that we think about all quite often. What I do find is that for most of us, at sort of a life phase that we are at, we sort of feel that our identity, that it's settled. And I want to argue the opposite tonight. For most of us, probably we feel, I pretty much know who I am. I mean, I can ask you, who are you? And you're probably going to say to me, this is my name, this is what I do, this is what's important to me. Here's my preferences, here's where I come from. I think all of us has got pretty much settled. I mean, this is a common sort of social thing that happens. People ask us all the time, so who are you? What do you do? By the way, isn't it interesting? Normally people ask, what is your name? They'll ask, what do you do? They don't often ask, who are you? All right, unless you appear in the middle of the night somewhere in the house, I'll probably ask you, who are you? But that's not a question that people in general ask, who are you? But that's actually what they want to know. They want to know, who are you? And we're so well versed with these answers that we you know, it's quite easy for us actually to answer it. And we feel, you know what, I've settled it when I was a kid. This is where I grew up. This is my home environment. This is my story. My beautiful story apparently awakened. This is my story. This is what I've done. This is where I come from. This is my story. And it's pretty much sorted out. It's pretty much fixed, right? It's pretty much there. But I want to argue the opposite. What I've found, and you know, we've been going over this congregation for about 8 years. This is more or less the demographic that we're sitting with all these years, right? The age group looking at anything between like 24 to 35, mostly. There's some, he's a part of Uitskieters, that's all right. But generally, that's what we're talking about. And I tell you what, if I ask people, so who are you? I find a lot of people actually don't know. What are you doing here? I'm talking to you, you know? I would argue a lot of people are not sure about identity. And you know why I think a lot of people are not sure about identity? Let me just do two quotes here for a moment. Jacques Lacan is a psychologist, a postmodern psychologist. Postmodernism is a worldview that essentially says there can be no certain worldview. There can be no certain foundations of knowing the world and how the world works, which is interesting because obviously that is a way of describing how the world is and how it works. It's sort of self-defeating in its argument. Some people call it anti-worldview. Interesting enough. But Jacques Lacan said, selfhood is really nothing. Selfhood, identity is that sense of self. Who am I? How am I put together? What is important to me? Selfhood is really nothing but a fleeting, unstable, incomplete, an open-minded mess of desires which cannot be fulfilled. Can you feel that sense of desperation? But many people go through that. And maybe you are going through that tonight, and that's okay. That's okay, amen? Because God is working all the time. If God can have an angel appear to Gideon, God can work with you. God can work with me. But there's this sense of desperation, who am I? David Newell, which studies worldviews, he writes about the postmodern sort of idea of identity, and he talks about socially constructed selves, which is a belief that one's identity is constantly as a result of ever-changing social factors. Let me simplify that for a moment and try and explain what I'm saying with this. Now, Francis Schaeffer once used a very beautiful image, I found, and he was talking about worldviews. We're talking about identity, but he used this analogy of worldviews, and I'm going to adapt it for identity. And what he did is he walked along a beach. It was a documentary that I saw. And on the beach, he had a stick in the hand, and he drew a circle. And that circle represented the sum of knowledge of humanity, what humanity is and what is a worldview. And then somebody comes along and draws a line through that circle and says, it doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. So pretty soon another guy comes and he draws a circle and he says, this is a worldview. This is how humanity works. This is the world. This is who God is. And then somebody comes along and say, that doesn't work either. Let's draw a line through that. Let's strike that through. Let's reject that. It doesn't work. So we go to the next circle and somebody else comes and he draws a circle and says, this is what humanity is about. This is what the world is about. And then again, somebody comes and draws a line through it, strikes it through and say, it doesn't work. And again and again and again, this process continues until somebody comes along and say, there is no circle. Let's give up on this. Now, I want to apply that for a moment to identity, and I think here's a problem. The problem is because of the issue of sin. And sin is that inability to do what is right. Sin is that inability to live out the ideal. Sin is that inability to keep relationships whole and mended and good. You know what happens? When we're young, we've got a certain image of ourselves. This is who I am. And you know what happens? Sin comes and it strikes through. Doesn't work. So we go for the next thing. This is who I am. I reinvent myself. This is what I'm about. These are my ideals. This is what I stand for. You know what happens? Sin comes. Now you're in trouble. Because who am I now? All the things that I said that I would do, all the ideals that are so important to me, I've compromised on them. The relationships that I thought is important, it's not quite working out. So what am I doing now? So I adopt a new identity. And you see what happens in the end of the day? We sit with multiple identities. And what is quite popular these days in popular culture is to keep on reinventing myself. And you know what we sit with in the end of the day? We sit with multiple identities. I go home and I'm somebody there, hopefully. I go to work, I'm somebody else there. I'm with my friends, and I'm somebody else there. I go to church, and I'm somebody else there. So here's my question, who are you? You know, we sit in a world that is completely okay with that. I'm somebody else at work. I'm somebody else at church. I'm somebody else at home. I'm somebody else when I'm alone with myself. I'm somebody else when I'm with God. I'm somebody else when I'm with friends. I'm somebody else when I'm overseas and no one sees what I'm doing. I'm somebody else. And you know what happens? We can never contain what happens in the one of our identity. It always spills over to another area in our lives. But that is not a biblical sense of identity. I tell you what, in our desperation, you know what happens? We allow other people to define our identities. Okay. I'm going to say something slightly offensive. All right, so everyone just breathe. Through the years, okay, here's where the really offensive bit comes in, and then I'll say something less offensive, but I actually want to make the point on the second one. So I'll just shock you with the first one, and then the second one, hopefully you'll listen. I do a lot of weddings. I've got the privilege to conduct a lot of weddings. You know what I've noticed through the years? They tend to become very similar. Because for the person that it's their wedding, it feels like this is the most uniquely crafted thing for me. But actually, you were the only one laughing. Only one finding it funny. I'm glad somebody's laughing. But you know what happens? You actually find yourself very easily as part of an industry. Which means that after a while, things start looking the same because there's a certain recipe. So do something a slight bit different with your wedding. I'm just advocating that. Can I put that out there? Do something a bit different. Surprise me. Come on. All right, now I think I've just halved my possibilities of people asking me to conduct weddings because they're probably going to be afraid that I'm looking bored, you know. And like, so blasé. I don't mean that. But here's the thing I want to say. So I've really said the offensive thing. Let me say the lesser offensive thing, but the thing I actually want to say. You know, if I'm brutally honest with myself and brutally honest with what I see around myself, is that often people feel that I am so unique and my identity is so unique. But you know what happens if we're really honest with ourselves? We often fall into stereotypes. And who determines that stereotype? You see, that is the terrible thing of what can easily happen to ourselves, that other people start telling us all the time who we are and what we must buy and how we must dress and how we must look and how we must act and what sort of work we must do. See, where do you get your identity from? How do you know who you are? Here's a biblical view of identity. Teach me your way, O Lord. This is probably one of the strongest verses that I can find in identity. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name. What can we see from that? First off, identity in a biblical sense is a holistic sense of self. Everything in my life fits together. Every portion of my life fits together. Who I am when I'm alone is who I am when I'm at work. Who I am when I'm sitting in church is the same person who I am when I'm sitting overseas and no one is looking. Who I am in the deepest part of my heart is what I'm living out. And the cry of human beings is not to have a socially constructed self where I have so many multiple identities that I'm not sure if I'm that person or this person or there or here, but where I know who I am. This undivided heart, this integrity of heart, every portion of my life is fitting together. There's a holistic sense of self. And identity, very important here, is a matter of truth. Teach me your truth. You know what it means? It means that as human beings, we have a nature. We don't randomly pre-select a certain identity that we would like. It's a matter of truth. God has created you. God has called you by name. Think about this for a moment. This is a very simple truth, But it's a very powerful truth. The first revelation we have of God, in the beginning, God created. The first identity given to us of God is God the Creator. And God the Creator means that God endlessly creates in your life. It means, even before the beginning of time, God looked me in the face and said, He will be a Tiens. By the way, Tiens means to be pugnacious. It means to be a fighter. Yes. Unfortunately, I didn't have a body frame to go with that, but God knows what He's doing. All right? This is what will happen. This is what He will do. These are the circumstances of His life. This is the road that He will walk on. You see, it's not a matter of you randomly picking it. It's a matter of you having the veil torn and to be revealed what God has always meant for you to be. And I tell you what, it is good. I have plans for you for good. By the way, do you know what is the most popular scripture right now? Obviously, the one I'm quoting. YouVersion, which is a Bible app, very popular Bible app. They, every year they do Bible sort of a compilation of what is the most popular scriptures where, according to what people search and read. YouVersion knows what you're reading in the Bible. Yes, they do. The most popular verse universally says, I know the plans I have for you, for good and not for evil, to give you a hope of future. You know what it is? It's humanity crying out for the Creator. Show me that I have a reason for living. Show me that there is more than just this. Show me why. Show me what. Teach me your truth. Teach me your truth. And I tell you what, one of the most powerful things about identity is the lies that we believe about ourselves. And I tell you what, there's so many lies that has been spoken. I don't even have to guess this. I can say it as a fact. There's so many lies that has been spoken over your identity. There's so many things that has been said about you and to you. And I tell you what, sometimes those things hurt, and because it hurts, because it condemns, because it intimidates, you know what we do? We adjust to it. And we adopt that identity. And you know why identity is so important? Because identity determines what you do. If we're talking about Gideon, if we're talking about the book of Judges, if we talk about the great need to raise leaders, the difference with somebody that's truly effective leader is a clarity of identity. This is who I am, and this is why I am here. So it's a matter of truth. It's a matter of God revealing to us. Without holistic identity, there's no direction. There's no road. Just go to the previous verse, just that sense. Just the verse itself, just to have a look at that. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Without identity, there's no sense of direction. There's no way where you're walking. You're guessing, and you're starting and rebooting and restarting. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name. And that is something that I want to say as well. Without holistic identity, there's no sense of belonging. Two things that I think is really important for us as human beings is a sense of identity. Who am I? And a sense of belonging. If you don't know who you are, how do you know where you belong? And if you don't know where you belong, how do you know who you are? See, the two goes hand in hand. Give me undivided heart so that I may revere your name, in other words, that I may worship you, in other words, that I may be with you, in other words, that I may dwell in your presence, in other words, that I may belong. So I may belong in your kingdom, so that I may feel at home in your kingdom, so that when I walk into the throne room of God, I do not feel like an exile, I do not feel like a stranger, I do not feel like an orphan, but I feel that I belong, that I may fear your name. Identity is hugely important. Now, let's quickly talk about identity. Next slide. principles that Gideon, that we learn from Gideon. Number one, God really wants to speak to you about your identity. If God appears, and this gives me great hope, if God appears to Gideon while he's in the wine press, the least of a small family in a small tribe of a nowhere nation. Gideon, in all honesty, is a loser. Gideon is a kid that you pick last for your team. All right? Gideon is a puppy that is sold last. That's one my wife usually takes. Okay. Gideon has one that's got one Facebook friend, his mom. That's Gideon. Yeah, now you're feeling sorry for him. But puppy didn't do it, but Facebook did it for you. Nah, yeah, no, your secrets now. I tell you what. And yet God appears to. See, God often doesn't appear to the high and the mighty. God appears to the lowly, to the broken, to the contrite. And it gives me great confidence because of God. God is so desperate. Now, think about that. What is all the ways in which God can speak to us? God has given us scripture. God has given us friends often to speak to us. God can speak in many ways, but God wants to be so sure that Gideon understands who he is, that he sends the angel of the Lord, which is, theologically speaking, that is a pre-incarnation. Not a pre-incarnation. That is a Christophany, is appearance of Christ, a manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament before his incarnation. That is how desperate God was to speak to Gideon. He appears to this man and he says, and look at it, he can't even wait for it. He says, hello. He doesn't go, hello, Tians. He doesn't go, hello, Gideon. He goes, hello, mighty warrior. God wants to speak to this person. I tell you what, if God wants to speak to Gideon, he wants to speak to me and he wants to speak to you. But here's the problem. In this world, there's many competitive identities. You switch on television and it tells you who you should be. You sit with friends at a coffee shop and they tell you who you should be. Your friends are nice, so don't tell you too straight on, right? You sit at work and your work environment tells you who you should be. You can come to church and I can tell you who you should be. You go home and your family tells you who you should be. Maybe your father, your mother tells you who you should be. Maybe your spouse tells you who you should be. Perhaps even your children tells you who you should be. There's many competitive voices out there telling you who you should be. But there's one voice that rises above all of them. Because there's only one person that can truly define, can truly give you truth, can truly break that veil and reveal to you who you should be. Who is God saying you are? Can you tell me that tonight? I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm not going to, boom, tell me. But if I did, would you be able? If I did, would you be able? Second principle there from Gideon is God gives you this identity before you've done anything. You see, because God, he sees what is, but he looks beyond at what can be. And for many of us, identity is something that I have achieved. Because I have these degrees, therefore I am. Because I am married, therefore I am. Because I have kids, therefore I am. Because I have this work, therefore I am. Because I own a house, therefore I am. Because I'm a certain ethnic group or gender, therefore I am. You see, but that's dangerous. God looks at you before you have done anything, before you have achieved anything. And that gives me great confidence as well, because there's many things that you cannot do today. Does that disqualify you? No, because God looks at you as you can be, not as you are. God doesn't want to leave you as you are. And I'm not suggesting that you're bad at all. You might be an amazing person. But here's the thing, God can take you further even still. What is the limitation of Christian perfection? There's no limitation. Christ is the limit, and you're going to struggle to get to that one. There's no limitation to Christian perfection. There's no limitation how you can grow. But God gives you this identity before you have done anything, because it's a matter of faith. God enables you to walk in this identity by the power of the Spirit. Scripture powerfully speaks of the Spirit of God clothing, coming upon Gideon. He clothes Gideon, and he gives him the strength to do the things that he cannot do on his own. God clothes, God gives the ability. Now, here's what is very important. Last 2 points from this. Identity is easily stolen from us. Now, on the one hand, through the years, I've noticed that for a lot of people in this age group, they think their identity is settled, but it's not really as settled as they believe. But you know the second thing that I've noticed? The identity that they do have is easily stolen from them. You see, the one side of a battle is to have accuracy in terms of knowing what God is saying about you. What is God saying about you tonight? That's one side of a battle. You know what's the other side of a battle? Is to hold on to what God has said about you. Now, Gideon is a case in point here. And let me just stop here for a moment. Everyone still with me? Everyone still all right? Let's go for this, because this is an important point that I want to make. I'm almost done, I promise. Never trust a preacher when he says, I'm almost done preaching. That is just the opportunity for telling lies, right? It's like the prophetic present tense, you know? Now it's going to happen, but it's like 2,000 years later, you know? Now. All right, that's what a preacher does. Okay, let's take a sip of water, and then we're going to go for this. Gideon is a very good case in point here. Here's a guy that comes from nowhere. He's a rags to riches story. He's an underdog story. He's a David and Goliath story. Here's a guy that's the least of the least. God empowers him and he slays the Midianites. Here's a champion. Here's a man. Everyone looks at him. Everyone says, you will be amazing. In fact, I'm not going to read the scriptures to you. Go and read them yourself. You are so amazing that actually we want something that we've never wanted before. We want you to become our king. Now, for Israel, that was a huge statement, because Israel has always hated kings. And even if you read through the book of Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, you will notice that the authors of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, they don't like the kings. Because wherever there's kings, it happens to be that often they abuse the people. It happens to be that there's often tyranny. It happens to be that the ordinary person often suffers because of kings. And that was his story. For 400 years, they were under the king of Egypt, and the king of Egypt made them suffer for 400 years as slaves. They had nothing. They were nobodies. And here God comes and he says, you will have no king except for myself. I am your king. I am your king. And they enter this promised land and they start over it. And it's tough going sometimes, yes, but this ideal of no king but God remains. And here comes this rags to riches story, the underdog Gideon that is used so powerfully by God, this nowhere boy of a nowhere family, of a nowhere tribe, that with 300 men delivers all of Israel of all the camels and all the Midianites. And this guy did it so well that everyone looked at him and said, you know what? You are so awesome. Your awesomeness is blinding us so much that we want something that we've never wanted before, and that's a king. We want you to be our king. And then Gideon said, you know what? No. Huh? No. There's not supposed to be a king. God is king. I'm not going to be the king. But. And usually in the Bible when you get a but, I don't know if it's actually mentioned in a verse like that. But usually in the Bible where there's a but, it's a big problem. But. Everyone give me a gold earring. All right? And everyone gave a gold earring, and it turned out to be, I don't know, something like 15 kilograms of gold. And what they did, what Gideon did is he made an ephod, which is a vest that the high priest, that the priest would wear to enable him to do his duties as a priest. And in those days, you couldn't worship God if you didn't go to a priest. You couldn't connect with God. It's not like today where you can pray to Jesus. He is a high priest. I'm not your priest. I'm just a dude standing here with a microphone. Jesus is the high priest. Everyone can come to God. They don't come to, they go to God. And at best I go like, go to God. Jesus is a high priest. But in those days you couldn't come to God if you didn't have a high priest. And you know what Gideon did? Against all norms, against all social taboos, against the law itself, against the commands of God, he makes the place where people could worship his home. Now think about the irony of that for a moment. Here's a guy that asks for signs and wonders wherever he goes. Should I go to small group tonight? If the bread is wet when I wake up in the morning, I will go to small group. Should I go to the Eastern Cape, or should I go to the Kruger National Park for my holiday? If I wake up and the Droewors is soggy. Here's a guy that asks signs and wonders for everything. The angel of the Lord appears to him. I mean, the story is just crazy here. He brings an offering and the angel of the Lord touches it and poof, up in smoke it goes. Crazy stories, right? Here's a guy with amazing ability to connect with the divine supernatural of God that no one else could in the nation. Agreed? What does that guy do? He takes all of the supernatural away and invests it into making a vest, a gold vest, and people came to worship at his spot. Can you see the irony? Let me give you a further example of that irony. Gideon means to cut down. There was a calling on his life to cut down idols in this nation. His own father was a backslidden man, a man that did not worship God anymore, but worship Asherah. And he had Asherah poles which you could go to and you could worship at these poles. And the first thing that Gideon had to do was to do what? Live out his name and to be somebody that cuts down and to cut down the pole, boom, of Asherah. And he does that in the middle of the night because he's afraid. But we'll give him that one. And he cuts it down. He is living out his identity. Can you see that even his name here is his identity? And then the neighbors mocked him when they decided not to kill him for cutting down the Asherah pole. And they call him Jeroboam, which means he is the one that contends with Baal. And again, actually prophetically that's accurate, because he contended against idolatry. And what does he do? He instigates another form of idolatry. Can you see the irony? The very thing that he was called to do, he did exactly the opposite. You see, what Gideon teaches me is that identity is easily stolen. What you're supposed to be, who you're supposed to be, where you're supposed to grow in, God coming and confirming and speaking powerfully in your life, you can easily end up doing exactly the opposite. You see, one side of a battle is knowing who you are into eternity. The other side of battle is to protect that identity. And I tell you what, one of the biggest factors that steals that identity is a sense of intimidation. Things coming against you. And intimidation is a terrible thing. And we all like to say tonight, dude, I'm immune to intimidation. I eat intimidation for breakfast. I do Facebook posts about intimidation. Right? But intimidation comes for all of us. You see, it's just what intimidates you. What intimidates you? Something that intimidates you, if you're honest enough about it. But what intimidates you? And the problem with intimidation is that it limits your sense of self. The things that you thought God is saying, you're willing to compromise on that. And that then brings me to the last point. In the New Testament, we have Jesus. Jesus is the angel of the Lord. And once off, somewhere in history, at a time, he appeared to a man named Gideon, and he said to him, mighty warrior. But then 2,000 years ago, Jesus became flesh. He was born and established the kingdom of God that is forever growing. And therefore, Jesus is speaking to all of humanity at all times and all places. And the New Testament repeats this phrase again and again. It says, in Christ. In Christ. And what does that mean? It means that there's a deeper reality that when we put our trust in Jesus, when we look at Jesus, when we're dependent on Jesus, that something of Him rubs off on us. Have you ever noticed, by the way, have you ever noticed somebody that's got an exceptionally strong personality, somebody that's got exceptionally strong gifting, have you ever noticed that they're able to walk into a room and to change the mood of a room? Have you noticed that? Now multiply that infinitely, and that is the ability of Jesus. He has the ability to walk into a room and to change everything. And that is what in Christ means. It means to be in the room with Jesus. It means to be with Christ. It means that what I see is not the Midianites and the camels that spits me. I see in Christ. Yes, I had to give you a bit of an image to get you going there. What do you see tonight? In Christ. We're going to have communion together, and I'm going to explain a couple more things about that. But if ushers can just come to the front and maybe just hand out the elements of a communion. Now, time is obviously slightly limited tonight, so I'm not going to belabor the point too much. If you go to the last slide there, Cara. But I want to give you a challenge for the week, if that's okay. Can I give you a challenge for the week, if you're willing to do it? With me, I've got a printout. Yay, said the lawyer. This printout is from a book of which is the author, Neil T. Anderson. And it's essentially about identity. Who am I? I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am a child of God. I want to challenge you for this week, if that's okay. I've got a couple of those printouts. You can hand out the elements. Get one for yourself. If you want it in electronic format, or there's only a few, so maybe there might be not enough for tonight, just email us at capetownachofaonline.org and we'll mail you a copy of this. But take this and work through it every night. Take this and pray through this every night. Who am I? In Christ. All right. Thank you. We're just waiting for everyone to get some of our elements. Okay, why do we have communion together? Because communion reminds us. We have two basic sacraments. There's probably more than two sacraments if one includes marriage. But two basic sacraments given to us by Jesus. One is baptism, and one is communion. We baptize once in our life when we become believers. Communion we can have all the time. You can have it twice a day if you want to, and even more. But both of them has got very much to do with a sense of identity. Who am I? Baptism is important because with baptism I recognize that the same things that happened to Jesus happens to me. Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected in the same way I died to my own life, old life. And I'm resurrected in my new life. I'm a new creation. That's what baptism means. It's a declaration by which I say, I am new. With communion comes from covenant. In the old days, what people would do is, if they would have covenant, they would break bread and drink wine together, communion. In the Old Testament, with a Passover, once a year, the Jewish nation would celebrate Passover. They'll eat unleavened bread, drink wine, because it reminded them, among other things that they did with Passover as well, it reminded them of what God did for them. But covenant is important because it always reminds us whose we are. We belong to God. I am with you. See, this is just a piece of cracker, right? I mean, it's not magical, as far as I know. It's not going to explode in my mouth. I hope not. It's just a cracker. It's just a bit of juice. If you really want to be fancy, we can probably put in some alcohol there and call it wine. But it's just a bit of juice or a bit of wine. What is it? It's nothing. This cracker, this bit of juice, it means nothing on its own. But why is it so powerful? It's so powerful because it means that God is with us. Jesus, when he ascended to heaven to sit on the right-hand throne of God, said to us, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And remember, I am with you even to the end of the age. You know, colleagues can betray you and leave you behind. Family can betray you and leave you behind. Even your own wife, your own husband, your own kids, your own father or mother may betray you and leave you behind. There's one that is truly faithful, that will never leave us, never forsake us. Who determines your identity? You know, in many areas of this world, Christians are killed when they get baptized. Do you know that? Christians get imprisoned when they're baptized. In the days of Rome, ages ago, Christians had to have secret meetings to have communion together. Because it was a matter of identity. Who am I? And once that identity is declared, it changes everything. You see, Christianity is not a philosophy to follow. It is not a set of rules that I obey and that's it. It's not membership to a church. I'm glad if you're a member, but that's not Christianity. Christianity is a matter of identity. Christians were first called that name Christians in the church of Antioch about 70 years after Christ. And they called that in a mocking term. What it meant was that people looked at them and said, they are trying to be little Christs. It was a mocking term to describe identity. So who are you? The book of Acts tells us a story of the seven sons of Sceva. Somebody help me here. I'm talking out of the, before I hit my name with a plank or something like that. The sons of Sceva, and they tried, who tried to drive out the demons? They tried to drive out the demons. Hallelujah. I'm humbling myself here tonight. And then the demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? Are you hiding away in the shadows that even the demons don't know your name? Or are you a mighty warrior of God? Are you the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Are you a child of God? Who are you? In the book of Revelations, it says that every believer is given a white stone, which is to say that they are innocent. In a court case, if you are found innocent, you are given a white stone. If you are found guilty, you are given a black stone. We are found innocent because of the blood of Jesus. And then it says, we are given a new name. What are you known by? Who are you? But more importantly, who is determining that? And who are you willing to listen to? I, for one, I'm sick and tired of listening to what other people are saying about what I'm supposed to do. The ancient, the older Puritan writers, they had a saying that we are living in the audience of one. It is to say that whatever you do and wherever you go, in reality, it is you alone before the throne room of God. You are living in the audience of one. Let him speak to you. Let him tell you who he has called you to be. And then live that. And stop allowing the devil to steal that from you. Stop allowing people through shame. Whoever controls your identity controls your destiny. Because your identity is who you are becoming and where you will go. Whoever controls your identity controls your destiny. There's many people trying to control your identity. There's many forces trying to control your identity. What lies are you believing tonight and what truths are you following tonight? Let us eat and let us drink together, but let me just first pray. Jesus, we thank you tonight that you are with us always. I thank you that even if we go through a valley of shadow of death, even if we go through the toughest circumstances of our lives, there you are. Your rod and your staff, it comforts us. We thank you tonight that at our lowest points, you are there. We thank you tonight that at our brilliant victories, you are there. We thank you tonight that even in our times of worst boredom, you are there. We thank you tonight that even in times of our uncertainty, you are there. And we honor you tonight. And tonight we remember what you've done for us. Remember your body that was broken for us. And remember your blood given for us. And therefore tonight we ask that we will walk in a way that is worthy of that body and of that blood, of that sacrifice. We thank you tonight that you know that we are frail, we are vulnerable, we are sinful, we are fallible. But we thank you that you're not put off with that, but that you give us your spirit that we may walk with you. Let us eat together, let us drink together. Come, the band, please come to the front. We're going to end off praying for one another. Let's all stand. We're going to end up with a worship song. I feel in particular, though, we always pray this time of night. We pray together for people because that's important, to pray for one another. Amen. In particular, I want to pray for you tonight if you know that you're not in Christ. If you know, I am not in Christ now. I'm not saying you never were in Christ. I'm not saying you're never going to be in Christ. But you know that you know tonight that you are not in Christ. We want to pray with you. The second group of people we really want to pray with, if you feel that your sense of self is currently being attacked, your sense of knowing who you are and what God is doing in your life, God wants to do in your life, and you know that it's being attacked, whatever the source may be, but you've got the sense of uncertainty, the sense of hesitance, the sense of, am I not really this? Am I not really, what is happening here? We want to pray with you. Amen? Let's just all stand. Let's bring ourselves before God tonight. If that's you tonight, if you know that you're not in Christ, or if your sense of self is being attacked, identity is being attacked, please come to the front as we worship together. And that's where we will end off tonight. Can I ask some facilitators to come to the front along so we can pray together?